Congregation, boys and girls, an old Christian once had a conversation with a child. And he said to that child, "What are you going to do in the future?" "Well," he said, "when I grow up, I want to go to," he was young, "I want to go to high school, then I want to go to college." And he said, "And then?" "Well, then I want to get a good job. And then? I want to make lots of money. And then? I want to buy a beautiful house. And then? I want to go on enjoyable vacations. And then? I guess I'll be getting older. And then? I guess someday I will have to retire from my work. And then? I guess I'll be getting older and older. And then?" And the child stopped. He said, "And then I guess someday I'm going to die. And then?" That's the question. And then? That was the whole point of the conversation. This elderly Christian wanted to bring this child to that unavoidable point in the conversation. And then? That's the question that faces us tonight. And then? What will be the end of your journey, boys and girls? What will be the end of my journey? Because this child, in this conversation, was assuming that he had an entire lifetime ahead of him. Assuming he would live to be an old man. But we know very well, that's not a guarantee. Undoubtedly, you know examples of people who have died at a young age this year. In my own daughter-in-law's family in New Jersey, in the last 2 months, 3 people died as a result of COVID. 58, 52, and 37. And so God has graciously spared you for yet another year. And when you're young, you're looking forward to next year. There's so much you still want to do. There is so much that you think is still ahead of you. But you cannot avoid where this conversation ended. Ultimately, you have to deal with the fact that you're going to die. And then. We should be thinking about that question every day. But especially when we come to the end of the year, that reality is, as it were, pressed upon us. And how many of us have not said in the last few days, "Where has this year gone? How is it possible that it is already almost New Year's Eve?" And so what the Bible says in Psalm 90, that we fly away, is absolutely true. We are flying away. And what then? Another year in which God has bestowed so much labor upon us. Another year in which the Word of God has been proclaimed to us. Because when we consider all that has happened in the year 2021, everything that has happened in your and my life, nothing compares to the privilege that you have had to hear God's word proclaimed. And so as we take inventory at the end of the year 2021, the question is, what has that word done to you? What fruit has that word borne in your life? And that's the question, the compelling question that I must consider with you tonight at the end of 2021. And so we're going to be preaching about a question to which no written answer is given, but there is an answer to that question, as we will see. So our text is the 17th verse of 1 Peter 4, where we read, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And then this portion, "And if it first begin at us," and I will explain to you what that means. Here comes the question to which Peter does not give an answer. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And so we're going to look at, first of all, the focus of this disobedience. Because I want you to notice that Peter doesn't just talk about the gospel, he refers to the gospel of God. That's a very significant statement. So the focus of this disobedience, obeying not the gospel of God. Secondly, the nature of this disobedience. As we will see, what it actually says in Greek, what shall be the end of them that refuse to be persuaded by the gospel of God? So the nature of this disobedience. And thirdly, the consequences of this disobedience. Because even though Peter does not state it, it's almost as if he doesn't dare to answer his own question. But we know from the Word of God what the answer to that question is for those who do not obey the gospel of God. So the focus of this disobedience, the nature of this disobedience, and the consequences of this disobedience. And to really understand the weightiness of this text and the weightiness of this question, I want to begin in a very positive way. I want to begin by summarizing for you once more what that gospel is. Because we need to understand what that gospel is, to grasp why it is so very serious not to obey that gospel, why the consequences of not obeying that gospel are so very serious. The gospel of God, Peter calls it. And the Greek makes it very clear grammatically. That means a gospel that has its origin in God. A gospel that proceeds from God. A gospel that was formulated by God Himself. A gospel that is God's idea, if I may put it that way, in very simple language. We know what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news. The word gospel comes from an old English word, Godspell. And so Godspell over the years became gospel. And so Godspell simply means a good word. Our word spelling comes from it. We spell our words, do we not? So gospel is good news. Good news that comes from God Himself. Good news that proceeds from the very heart of God. Good news that unveils to us who God is. That's what God does in the gospel. He literally comes to us and He opens His heart to us. He reveals to us the amazing reality that for sinners, we who by nature always disobey the gospel, we who by nature live in unbelief, we who by nature have no desire after the knowledge of His ways, we who live in rebellion towards God, we who ignore Him and disregard Him by nature, we who so highly offend Him by our sins, yet this God comes to us with the good news of the gospel. Because that's the amazing thing about the gospel, congregation. The gospel declares to us that even though we are sinners, even though by nature we live in rebellion towards God, the gospel tells us that our sin has not changed God. It has not changed his character. And that's why, as I've explained many times, and I will be saying things that you've heard all through the year, but I must say them again one more time in the context of this passage. That's why God immediately revealed that gospel. No sooner had man fallen, no sooner had Adam and Eve rebelled, and God, as you know, calls him out of hiding and could have instantly stricken them, could have opened the earth like he did with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But he didn't. He called them out of hiding, and they stood before him trembling with their fig leaves, totally inadequate. And he proclaims the good news of the gospel. And he tells them, you have now entered into a friendship with the devil. You have forged a friendship with my enemy, but I am going to break that friendship. I'm going to break the friendship. I'm going to send the seed of the woman. And through the seed of the woman, we can be reconciled again. That's why God immediately in the garden gave Adam and Eve a gospel lesson, congregation. That's what happened. He gave them a gospel lesson. He taught them by this remarkable event of killing two animals by which their nakedness could be clothed. He taught them the foundational truth of the gospel, that on the basis of shed blood, God can be our God and we can be his people. That on the basis of shed blood, God is able to forgive our sins. But on the basis of shed blood, God is able to bring us into an everlasting relationship with himself. And God did not wait for Adam and Eve to come and seek him. No, he saw them. And when he found them, and when he spoke to them, they were not ready to hear that at all. As you well know, they had the audacity to blame him. There was not an ounce of repentance at that moment when God unveiled the gospel for the first time. And I told you, congregation, that this gospel comes entirely from God. This gospel comes entirely as a result of God's initiative towards sinners who by nature are not at all inclined to seek after him. Oh, in this gospel, God declares to us, even though you are sinners, I have not changed. I am the unchangeable I am that I am. Even though we have offended God by our sin, even though we provoke him to wrath by our sin, yet he is and continues forever to be a God of infinite love. And because he is a God of love, therefore, he found a way to manifest that love to rebellious sinners like you and I. To manifest that love. But to manifest that love at an extraordinary price. That's why what God illustrated to Adam and Eve when he killed two animals, when blood flowed so that their nakedness could be covered, that blood, that sacrifice, pointed to the sacrifice in the fullness of time. And we know that Adam and Eve believed that gospel. That's why Adam called his wife the mother of all living. That's why Eve called her child Cain, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Abel believed that gospel. That's why he sacrificed a lamb. He understood what his parents had taught him. He understood that the very essence of that gospel is that God offers peace and pardon to sinners on the basis of shed blood, on the basis of the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work is at the very center of that gospel. That's why we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the gospel. He is the embodiment of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the living word, is the good news that God has for sinners. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's why he was born in Bethlehem's manger. That's why he descended into the very depth of our fallen state, so that the vilest sinner could come to him. So that this Christ could be born in the filthy stable of your and my heart. Christ is the very essence of that gospel. He is the core of that gospel. That we need to understand that this gospel of God is the gospel of God's Son. As I've tried to explain to you many times, God's Son means everything to his Father. The Father loves his Son. That's why it matters a great deal to God what we do with his Son. Because when the gospel is proclaimed, as we have tried again to do that also this year, not only do we preach Christ to you, not only do we seek to set before you this beautiful, this willing, and this able Savior, who is able to save you to the uttermost, to proclaim to you a Christ who has done a complete and finished work, a Christ who has paid the penalty for sin in full. Not only do we set before you that Christ, but we have offered him to you. That's what God does in the gospel. Not only does he unveil his heart to us through his Son, but he offers him to us in the gospel without money and without price. In the gospel, this is if God is saying, "Hear, sinner, you may have my Son. I offer my Son to you. And I promise you that if you believe in my Son, if you trust in my Son, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. I promise you, sinner, that if you come and trust in my Son, that I will fully and freely pardon all of your sins. And I will adopt you into my family as my son and daughter." That's what has happened in the year 2021. The gospel of God has been proclaimed to you. You have been invited in the gospel to come to this willing and able Savior who has stooped so low, that he descended into the depth of our shame, so that the vilest sinner would be encouraged to take refuge to such a Savior who was born in a stable, who was laid in a manger, who emptied himself of all these things. God has set before us in 2021 an open door. The open door of the gospel, congregation. A door that stands wide open for you. A door through which any sinner can enter. But it also means that God will not take no for an answer. God will not take no for an answer. Because the preaching of the gospel is not a leave it or take it proposition. The preaching of the gospel is not an offer without any obligation. Precisely because it comes from your Creator, the God who made you, the God who sustains you, the God who enables you to take every breath you have taken, the God who has preserved your life in 2021. that God has an absolute right that you and I respond to His word. Because even though we are now fallen creatures, even though our depravity is so radical by nature, that does not change the fact that we are accountable creatures towards God. And that's why we cannot be neutral under the gospel. It's impossible to be neutral. You know what that means, congregation? That also in the year 2021, something has happened to you. Because when you come to the house of God and when the word of God is preached, something always happens. Either you respond to it by faith, or you continue in unbelief. There is no third option. There is no third possibility. There is no neutral ground when it comes to the gospel. It is one or the other. So what has the preaching of the gospel done for you? Has it drawn you to this Christ? Has it caused you to humble yourself before God? To confess your sin? And to cry out with the publican, "Oh God, be merciful to a sinner like me"? Or are you ending the year to 2021 the way you started it? But I need to tell you, you are not the same as you were at the beginning of the year. Because if the gospel does not draw us to God, it will harden us. That's why the Bible says that the gospel is a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. It always accomplishes something. It will always accomplish that for which God has sent it into the world. And congregation, if in this year you have not repented of your sins and taken refuge to Christ, every sermon that's been preached in this place is recorded in God's record book. And you will once be judged by that word. In John 12, verse 48, Christ utters these remarkable words. I want you to turn there. I want you to read it along with me. Open your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles to John 12, verse 48. John 12, verse 48. And we actually would be good for you when you come home is to read the surrounding verses of that passage, a very important passage in the Gospel of John. But hear this, he says, listen carefully to what he says. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. That's Christ's definition of unbelief. Notice how he phrases it. Not just he rejecteth my words, yes, but first of all, he that rejecteth me. What does that mean, congregation? That means that he is offered to us in the gospel, because how can you be condemned for rejecting him unless he is offered to you freely and without money and without price? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Oh, God forbid that that would be true for any of us here, even those who are not here present physically, who are hopefully connected also via our live stream. Because congregation, I'm repeating myself, but you need to understand, there is no neutrality under the preaching of the gospel. That's why Jesus warned those cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, who have been so privileged, who had Christ walk among them, the living Word walked among them. He preached to them. He healed their sick. He said it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah and for Tyre and Sidon than for you. That's quite a statement, congregation. That's quite a statement. More tolerable for those ungodly cities than for those to whom this gospel of God has been preached. This gospel that comes from God. This gospel that reveals the heart of God. This gospel that is about the Son of God. That's why Peter says, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's consistent with what we read in God's Word. In Acts 17, we read that God commands men everywhere to repent. And in 1 John 3:23, which says, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are commanded to repent. We are commanded to believe. This is not optional. And you will be damned because you disobeyed those gospel commands, those gospel imperatives. And so we focus on the nature of that disobedience. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall be the end of them that refuse to be persuaded by the gospel of God? That's remarkable language, congregation. What a statement about the depravity of the human heart. What a statement that confirms that what Paul says in Romans 8 verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity towards God. Enmity. So we are so hostile by nature that we refuse to be persuaded. My dear friend, if tonight, if you are honest with your own soul, and if tonight you would have to acknowledge that you have never taken refuge to this Christ, that you have never sought Him, that you have never cast yourself at His feet, that you have never cried out to Him, O Son of David, be merciful to me, a sinner. That means that there's one more year that you have refused to be persuaded by the gospel. Because that's our task. That's my task. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Oh, Paul realized what awaits the sinner who dies in sin. What awaits the sinner who does not obey the gospel of God. Oh, Paul trembled, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the future of those who reject the gospel, we persuade men. In other words, he preached as persuasively as he could. In his preaching, he sought to persuade sinners to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you still refuse to be persuaded? What a description that is of unbelief, congregation. Because unbelief is the sin of all sins. It's the root of all sins. As fallen sinners, we no longer believe God. We no longer believe His Word. That's why by nature we ignore His Word. And we go our own way and we do our own thing. It's because we don't ultimately believe what God tells us in His Word. That's why in Hebrews 3 verse 12, Paul warns, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's why I must say it again. If you are unconverted, It's because you refuse to be persuaded. Don't blame it on God. And don't say, I cannot repent and believe unless God works in me by His Spirit. That may all be true. But that's not the point here tonight. The point, the focus tonight is on your responsibility. The focus tonight is on the clear language of God's Word that He commands us to repent and to believe in His Son, and that you will be damned. You will be damned because you do not obey it. That's what this text is saying. Oh, what an awful thing that we refuse to be persuaded. Do you see, congregation? We're not just helpless victims of circumstances. That's what the devil would have you believe. We're not helpless victims. So to be spiritually dead does not mean we're like a corpse. We are rebelliously dead by nature. To be dead means to be separated from God. And that spiritual death manifests itself by the fact that we refuse to be persuaded. Oh, my dear friend, can you explain to me that you have been here every Lord's Day, and at the end of this year, are you still not right with God? What would your end be if your journey ends right now? Boys and girls, where would you open your eyes if your journey ended? So how do I know? How do I know whether I'm a child of God? How do I know whether I'm a Christian? Again, the Apostle Paul makes a remarkable statement in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. So what he's simply saying, the evidence of the saving work of God always will be that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God works. That's His work. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He so works in the hearts of sinners that we cannot but love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that's how He works. He shows us our need of Christ. And He reveals Christ to us. He makes Christ precious to us. He draws us to Christ. He makes Christ lovely to us. I ask you, does that describe you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you belong to those of whom Paul was thinking when he ended his letter to the Ephesians, when he wrote that he said, all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And how do we know whether we love Him in sincerity? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will honor my word. And so do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you lay your heart bare before God tonight and say, Lord, Thou knowest that my soul yearns for that Savior. Thou knowest that my heart is drawn to Him. Thou knowest, Lord, that I cannot live without Him. Lord, Thou knowest that I need that Savior. I need Him. Thou knowest that my heart is drawn to Him, that I love Him. That's what Peter could not deny when Jesus pressed him. Oh, he felt so very guilty. He knew that he had denied 3 times that he knew Him. But when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then we read that he was grieved because he knew why the question was asked. And then he said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. In spite of who I am, in spite of what I have done, in spite of what I have been, yet Thou knowest, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. Can you relate to that, congregation? You love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're not, Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And so what is it? Why is it that we refuse to be persuaded.
Why?
Because by nature we love ourselves. By nature we don't want to let go of our sins. We don't want to let go of everything we have in this life. And we even want to cling to our excuses why we continue to be what we are. So foolish we are. Or could it also be, is that we don't want that gospel to expose us for who we really are? Because by nature, we don't want to know that. We don't want to face that. By nature, we respond in anger to the word of God, like Jehoiakim, that king, as you know, I've used that example. When he received the scroll from Jeremiah, he got so angry, he took his penknife and he shredded it, threw it in the fire. That's how hostile he was to the word of God. He refused to be persuaded. We ultimately don't want to face who we are. That's why Cain rejected that sacrifice. That's why Cain did not want to go to his brother to find a lamb and to come to God in God's ordained way. That's why God rejected his sacrifice. Not because Abel was better, but Cain refused to come to God in God's way. Cain refused to be persuaded that the only way you can be right with God is by way of a bloody sacrifice. And Abel believed that gospel, and God accepted his sacrifice. But Cain refused to be persuaded. And in unbelief, he came before God in such an offensive way. And that's why God rejected his sacrifice. Unbelief, congregation. Unbelief. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5 verse 40, he said, he did not say, you cannot come to me. He said, you will not come to me. My friend, that's what I have to proclaim to you tonight. If you are still unconverted tonight, it's because you will not come. Not because you cannot come. It's because you will not come. Because you refuse to be persuaded. Open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John 5 verse 10. 1 John 5 verse 10. Where again we have a remarkable statement by the Apostle John. Notice what he says. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's it. He that believeth not God has made him a liar. That's why being unconverted is so very serious. Because your unconvertedness is but a manifestation of your unbelieving refusal to be persuaded. And that means that until this day, you are treating God as a liar. That's what unbelief is. Treating God as a liar. That's not my word. That's not my language. But that's the word of God. Oh, what a grievous sin unbelief is. Ultimately, it's the rejection of God himself. It's the rejection. It's that utter contempt for the Father's unspeakable gift. And that's why unbelief is the worst sin imaginable. It's the sin of all sins. All other sins are but a manifestation of that root sin of unbelief. There will not be one sinner on the day of judgment who will not understand that. And so when you and I, when we have been raised under the preaching of the gospel, and if yet we then perish, and if yet we manage to go through life by not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning to Him in the way of repentance. That means that God will judge you for double rejection. Because we have rejected God in Adam. But when God comes to us so near and opens His heart to us and causes His Son to be proclaimed to us and offered to us, when He invites us to come to Him, and if yet we then refuse to be persuaded, we will be guilty of double rejection. That's why Christ says that those who have known the way, they will be beaten with many stripes. That's serious language, with many stripes. That's why Peter trembles. That's why he doesn't dare to answer the question. He realized that that is so serious, that is so offensive. Think about it. The creator of this vast universe that has sustained your life until this hour, to defy Him, to treat Him as a liar, and not to surrender to Him. That is so offensive. That is so exceedingly wicked that Peter says, "What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" That's why in the context here, he is saying, consider what God did to His covenant people. Consider how He dealt with their sin. Consider what God did by having Nebuchadnezzar destroy Jerusalem and the temple. By allowing His own covenant people to go into exile for 70 years because of their idolatry. God did that to His people. He did that to His covenant people. Consider how God chastises His own people. How God deals with sin in the lives of His children. And he said, if we see how God deals with the sins of His people, what shall be the end of them who do not obey His word, who treat Him as a liar, who refuse to be persuaded by His word? That's why it says in verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Open your Bibles again to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, because there we have the answer to the question. The question that Peter did not dare to answer. It's answered for us in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. And there we read, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, and here it comes, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the answer to the question. Those, again, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said before His crucifixion, if they do these things in a green tree, if this is what happens to me, the sinless Son of God, what shall be done to the dry? As I've pointed out to you many times, congregation, if you want to know how God views sin, how serious sin is, consider how He dealt with His Son. Consider what He subjected His Son to on the cross of Calvary to save a wretch like you. That's how God views sin. Sin is so serious that He allowed His Son to be nailed to the accursed cross, to be stripped naked. That's why His Son had to endure His Father's wrath and descend into hell itself. That's how serious sin is. And Christ said, if that's being done to me, what's going to be done to the dry tree. Another passage. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 10 verse 29. Hebrews 10 verse 29. Another very serious passage. There the apostle writes, "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified." Think of baptism. Baptism signifies that. "And has counted it an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Is that you still? Are there people here who are doing despite to the Spirit of grace? Because that Spirit has been striving with you. Maybe there were times that you felt that striving, and yet you have pushed it away. Now the end of the year has come. What will be your end? God's Word tells it what your end will be. And you know that that end is only the beginning. My friends, I would be utterly unfaithful if I did not warn you for that end. If I did not tell you that if you die in your sin, if you die as an unbeliever, if you die as someone who refuses to be persuaded by the Word of God, that a hell awaits you that I am not capable of describing. A hell of which Jesus often spoke. Often he said, "This will be a place there will be weeping, there will be gnashing of teeth." I've said to you many times, everything we know about hell is from him. Christ has revealed to us what that future looks like for those who do not obey the gospel of God. Therefore, congregation, the reason I am bringing this message is because God has no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto him and live. That's why, even tonight, he proffers peace and pardon. That's why he says to you tonight, "If you trust in my Son, no matter how long you have rejected me, no matter how long you have resisted me, no matter how deeply you have sunk, no matter how much you are mired in sin, if you come to me in the way of repentance, if you take refuge to my Son, I will receive you. I will embrace you in the arms of my love. I will pardon all of your sins. I will reconcile you to myself." That is the wonderful truth of the gospel that is proclaimed to you tonight. The gospel of God. And therefore, sinner, I too say with the Apostle Paul, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing what awaits you outside of Christ, knowing what shall happen to you if you die in your sins, we persuade you. We seek to persuade you that that God is a gracious God, a God who will abundantly pardon. That's why I want to end by quoting that wonderful passage out of Isaiah 55. And let's turn there together. Isaiah 55. That remarkable gospel passage. Verses 6 and 7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." While. And you may still find him. You're still alive. You're still here. "While he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." And congregation, he is near right now. He is so close in the gospel. He comes so close to him. And he so opens his heart to you to encourage you to come to him. Oh, while he is near. and while he can be found. Because if you died, that's over. That's finished. That's the end. No more gospel. No more proffering of peace and pardon. Then verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. No longer refuse to be persuaded, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen.